Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
A young minister was about to deliver his first sermon and ask a retired minister friend for advice on how to capture the congregation's attention. He said, "Start with an opening line that's certain to grab them." The older man said, "For example, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife." He smiled at the younger man's shocked expression before adding, "She was my mother." The next Sunday, the young preacher nervously clutched the pulpit. Finally, he said, "Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman." He was pleased at the instant reaction from the congregation. Then he became panic-stricken. "But for the life of me, I can't remember who she was." You see, some things are okay to forget, but there are other things that are necessary to remember in times. And you don't want to forget for fear that you might it might be interpreted in the wrong way. Some things are that very way. Fountain, we are one of God's churches He is using in this community. Just one. We are part of the kingdom of God. And there are other churches that are doing, that God's given a vision, that are doing some of the things that we are doing and some different things that we are doing. But we're all here to be used of God in this community. And I believe He is asking us today to forget some things and to not forget some things at the same time, as we take every step and only the steps He makes known to us and clear to us. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 and through 18 and 19, this is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." Anybody find yourself there? "See, I am doing a new thing. I am making a way in the deserts and the streams in the wasteland." See, God is asking us, church, to leave behind, to forget some of our former ways of thinking, some of our former ways of doing things. He is asking us to leave behind some old habits, some things that we place value on or gave priority to that He doesn't want us to dwell on any longer. The needs of people remain the same, but the way to reach an ever-transforming culture is for us to transform as well. Not the message. We allow the Holy Spirit to do that in people's lives, but the way that we deliver the message, the way that we reach people changes as the culture changes. We need to be changing as well as we move forward and do the things that God has asked us to do. And some of them will be new, some of them will be old, but they will be modified and changed to have a new look, a new feel, like you're doing today, right? We're used to three sections and two aisles, and it moving back further. Now we have longer aisles and only six, two sections and six rows. It brings us closer. We need to be challenged. We need to be challenged to think so we don't walk in here and with our eyes closed, we can walk to the same seat that we've always sat in. And that leads to doing the same thing, standing where we've always stood, sitting when we always sit. We do the things the same. We get in ruts. We get in vain repetition. And we need to come here fresh with a fresh heart and a fresh offering to God that's new and refreshing to God as we give it to Him. But as we are to forget and put behind some former ways of doing and thinking, I also believe that we are encouraged by Scripture to remember. Scripture commands us to remember. Psalm 103 says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being." That's all of me. "Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You get it? "Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things." The Lord is good. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is full of everything that we need at the time that we need it, and we should not forget the past when He's provided, when He's shown up in our lives. These are the things we must remember, because these are the things that carry on our faith and grow our faith and also become a testimony to those around us. God is encouraging us to not forget some very important things, church. Don't forget who brought you this far, who brought us this far. Don't forget who has everything we will ever need. Don't forget the relationship that is most important, primary. Don't forget who forgives and heals and redeems and crowns and satisfies. The foundational, most important attributes of God adopted and emulated in His church. We are the living, breathing body of Christ. And we must not forget who brought us this far, who saved us when we were in the pit of our sin and we were headed toward hell. It was Jesus that did that. And we must remember that on a daily basis, not when we come together just to remember and take communion together that represents His body and blood, but every day it should be reflected in our words and in our actions, in our thoughts, in our emotions. We should matter to those who have given up on church or have just forgotten, as Scripture says. And I love this Scripture when it talks about how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. These are the things we shouldn't forget. These are the things that when we come in, we should celebrate with our brothers and sisters. And when we go out, people should know there's something different about us. The book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, address 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. Today, it's modern-day Turkey. Each letter, as proclaimed by Jesus and recorded by John, the apostle, declares the triumphs and failings of 7 churches and warns each congregation to repent. I believe the advice in these letters is prophetic, forewarning present-day Christians, that's us, as we live and breathe today as the body of Christ, and in our communities, of the snares that can lure us away from our faith, from standing up for Jesus, from presenting the gospel by deed and by word. In the first century AD, the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos, a Roman colony near Asia Minor. John's crime for this exile was practicing Christianity. Anybody ever been exiled for that? No, not in the U.S., while in Patmos, though, John was seized by the Holy Spirit and received prophetic visions from Christ, instructing him, as is written in Revelation 1, where he says, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Ephesus, the church that had abandoned its love for Christ and His teachings. Smyrna, the church that remains faithful amidst persecution. Pergamum, the church that compromises its beliefs. Thyatira, the church that follows false prophets. Sardis, the church that is spiritually dead. Philadelphia, the church that patiently endured despite weaknesses. And Laodicea, the church with a lukewarm faith. There are 7 churches mentioned in Revelation and uses examples of what not to do and how not to live. Of the 7, 2 of them, Pergamum and Thyatira, were rebuked for their false doctrine, but what was far more commonly talked about and emphasized with the other 5 was their lack of spiritual vitality, of fervency, and of closeness to the Lord. Christ asked John to write about these churches, warnings. And they don't just stand for the culture then. They stand for today. It's prophetic that we can allow ourselves to get in the same condition that these churches did. But it's also, today could be a warning, but it also can be an encouragement saying, I need to check myself. I need to evaluate my personal self as part of the body of Christ. And is my life feeling like that? And is the way that I'm living life fit any of those? Because if we have a bunch of us in the body of Christ doing that, that means this local body could end up representing one of those churches. We could become spiritually dead. We could lose our fervor. We could follow false prophets. There are many things that we are susceptible to, and no one is exempt from temptation. And so we need to check ourselves. So let this be today a warning and an encouragement to you. So we are going to look at the condition of one of the churches, though, to see how we may relate to it and help us see what God wants us to leave and what he wants us to do. Today's message is meant to be a warning and encouragement, a warning for some of us who have given up on the passion for serving the Lord, who have been neglecting spiritual disciplines or avoiding opportunities to be a blessing and be a member of the body of Christ. And it's so desperately needed to make us complete. Because when one of us are out of sync, the body can be out of sync. You know, when one member of your personal physical body ails, it could affect the rest of your body, right? That's the way it is in the body of Christ. But an encouragement for some whose efforts and hearts have never waned, even in hardship, even when giving up some of the good so we can participate in the great God has in store for his faithful, his patient, his fountain church in this community. And I want to thank you personally for those of you who have stood the test of time here. In these last 3 years, you stood in the gap and you've been faithful to do what God has called you to do, even in times when we've had to change things, or maybe it was something you didn't understand but you went along with anyway. Thank you for being obedient and trusting. And not only that, you can't do it unless you're praying for your leaders. Because when you're praying for your leaders, that God is working through them, then you'll be able to trust God through the transitions that we have. Because we're called to transform. We're called to be different than we are at this moment that we're sitting in these chairs today. Revelation 3 says this. I want us to see the church that we're talking about today. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one!" Exclamation point. "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of your mouth." That's vulgar, right? I mean, when you see somebody spit, it brings an emotional reaction, doesn't it? For some of us, for most of us. Let's spend a little time, though, looking deeper, more intently into this scripture to better understand the symbolism and the meaning, and ask God to help us see from her example how we might avoid becoming like her. Father God, we ask you to open our hearts. As we have worshiped you, God, and brought our offering to you, we ask for your word to be revealed in us, Father. And it might be different for each person here. It would speak. Holy Spirit, that's you working. Thank you for being here. You are so valid and so welcomed and so honored here that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and prompt us to do what is necessary for each of us so that we become a living, breathing, effective part of the body of Christ. We don't want to be like Laodicea and lukewarm. We want to be hot on fire and passionate about you, Lord, and about your kingdom. So help us now hear what you want us to hear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 14 says this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. We're going to break it down here a little bit. The Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word carried over to English, which means so be it. Now, I had an old friend who's passed on from this life. And in her prayers, I did her funeral. It's been maybe 7 years ago that I did her funeral. But when she used to pray, she used to go to her prayers, and then she said, "In Jesus' name, and I mean it." In other words, so be it. Lord, I mean it. Lord, I want you to do this. Amen. I mean it, Lord. Because, Lord, you are it. You're the reason I'm praying. You're the person I'm praying to through. And I'm doing that because I believe you can do it. And I want you to know my heart in this. I mean it. It is used to confirm or endorse, to agree with what has just been said, right? Christ is the Amen. Christ is the final word. Christ is God's authority, the first, the last, and everything in between. In John, the book of John, in response to Thomas's question about how to know the way where Jesus was going, Jesus said, and you know it, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the way. That's how you know. You follow me. And he also said in Scripture, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's Jesus. That's the only way. The only way to get to God. The only way to get to heaven. And he addresses this lukewarm church at Laodicea that they must clearly realize that he is the all-sufficient one who truly meets every need, whether it is material or spiritual. God can meet every need that you have. Now, sometimes, though, we have to check our definition on what's a need and a want, though, right? If we're going to be in alignment with God, sometimes we're giving him our wants and we're not hearing an answer. God, you said you provide for me. He may not think that you need that right now, right? Can we get on board with God? Amen. Verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. Here, we need to understand that God is making his church aware of his desires. How many of you want to know what God desires? We want to know, right? As believers, if we want to live the way God wants us to live, we need to know what the Lord desires of us because we belong to him. Remember, we talked about we're no longer owners of this life. We are managers, and managers need to know what their owners want done. Managers need to know how the ownership wants it to be run, how they want it to be lived out. And so we need to know the desires of our Lord's heart. So he says to the Laodicean church, I wish that you were either one or the other. Do we wish to know what God desires for his church on Old Fountain Road? I know that his leaders do. When we get together, we pray about it, we talk about it, we have some hard conversations, and we pray to the Lord regularly about what God wants from his church here on Old Fountain Road. Or is it our desires we want to make known and expect our Father in heaven to get on board with us? Many times we could be guilty of that, saying, Lord, we want to do this for the community, would you bless it? But the community doesn't need that. Lord knows what the community needs. God knows our hearts. He sees the work we are doing, the manner in which we are doing it, and the motives and attitudes behind the works. I believe he is pleased and proud of some of his faithful servants here at the Fountain Church. I do believe that. And as a whole, I believe that we've been patient to take every step that God has called us to take and been persevered in some of the steps that we wanted to take that we withheld. And I believe the Lord has honored us because of that and given us favor because of that. I believe he is pleased. But equally, he may find some of us here are half-hearted and withholding precious, needed resources to accomplish all that he has commanded of us. So I ask you, are you hot, are you cold, or are you lukewarm? Because it's reflected in the way that we live out as the body of Christ. This scripture, though, will make a lot more sense to you when you know where the city of Laodicea is located. Can you put that image up, Chris? There we go. You see where Laodicea is. To the north of Laodicea was called a city, Hierapolis, that was 1,000 feet higher and known for its ice-cold water. Since there were no freezers or refrigerators in the day, people would actually journey to the city just for the refreshing water. You all know what a cup of cold water does, right, on a hot day. It's huge in the way of quenching your thirst or refreshing the body. When I get finished jogging my 4.4 miles at Mulberry or cutting and edging and trimming my yard out in the hot sun, I can drink about 3 8-ounce bottles of cold water without stopping and not blink an eye because it's so good. It's refreshing my body. It's quenching my thirst. It tastes better. If I was to grab a bottle of water that hadn't been in a refrigerator, I can't drink very much of it. But if it's cold, and it does something to our bodies. To the south of Laodicea was another city called Colossae. The city was known for its hot springs. In a world without spas or bathtubs, people would journey a long way just to sit in the hot springs and enjoy their healing ability. You know how good a hot shower or a hot bath feels, or even getting in a hot tub. You get in a hot tub to feel, you know, soothed and relaxed, right? How it loosens and soothes sore muscles and tightened ligaments and tendons. We know how both of those feel. Now, both cities had rivers that flowed into Laodicea. And guess what? When the ice-cold water from Hierapolis reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was just plain gross. The same was true for the hot water from Colossae. When they came together, the hot and the cold together, there was a reaction, and it became lukewarm. And this is where the Lord used this geographical location in this city to talk about the church there, its spiritual condition. You see, so the physical, the geographical metaphor here has bearing on the spiritual condition of the church. Isn't it great how God uses metaphors of what he created to get us to understand what's going on inside? He's got a plan. He's perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing. God was saying to these people, I know you say you believe in me. And this is Christians. These are the churches. He's talking about believers. But I am finding that you are not good for anything. I just want to spew you out of my mouth like gross water. Does anybody ever think put anything in your mouth that just didn't taste right and it came right back out? We've all been there, right? It's like, no, I'm not drinking that. No, that's got to come out of my mouth. And we kind of do this kind of thing, or we just try to get it all out there because it's not sitting well with us. This is the picture that God gives us, church, in Revelation. It is not sitting well with God's stomach and in his mouth, the spiritual condition of his church at Laodicea. So this is not just about geographical conditions in Laodicea. God was using this as a picture for the condition of his church. It has a spiritual meaning for us too. God is using this as a metaphor to help us check our spiritual condition. Cool water brings refreshment and hot water brings cleansing, but very few of us in any society have much use for lukewarm water. Spiritually speaking, it seems like those who are like hot coals burning with passion for Jesus bring change to those around them. They ignite somebody. They're a catalyst for more passion and excitement. Consequently, those who are cold are more apt to react when they come in contact with heat and light. Those that are lukewarm or middle of the road or straddling the fence are less likely to affect or be affected by any group. Those who are lukewarm may have just enough pretense of religion to cause them to think that they are okay, and just may be their intention to make those around them think that they're okay too. Because you see, we all have masks. When we come to church especially, when we're around other believers, we want people to think that we're okay, that we've got it all together, when down deep inside, things aren't okay. But we don't want people to know. We want them to think that we've got it all together when we're all messy. We are all sinners, saved by grace. None of us is perfect. None of us is exempt from the temptation and falling into temptation and doing wrong. And we need to build each other up and encourage each other as the church is called to do. We may say, far be it from me to let all the church people know that the things are so great at home or at my job or in my life. They need to see I'm okay, even if I'm not okay. I heard a tagline for a church that's in, I can't believe it's in Texas. It might be in Texas. I don't know. They said, a church where it's okay to not be okay. I thought that was a cool tagline for a church. A church where it's okay not to be okay. But church, God's desire is wholeheartedness, sincere responses. He knows our hearts anyway. He says in Scripture, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest. Anything less suggests that other things have a higher priority than our relationship with him. From my personal experience, it seems like it's easier to get a cold individual, someone who is clearly out of fellowship with God maybe, to acknowledge his or her need for repentance. But it is difficult to get someone who is lukewarm to take responsibility for their actions. Because they've justified them already. They've gotten comfortable with them already. Christ told us that salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing. Church, I don't want you to be good for nothing. You matter to God. I want you to know that you matter to me, and we should matter to each other. And we should matter to those who need this church, but don't just know it yet. They haven't been convinced. They haven't seen that yet. And Scripture also says, how will they know unless someone tells them? That's you and me, living a life that God has called us to live in front of a world who needs to see a living Savior, who needs someone who's not judgmental. Remember, Scripture says he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And we are called to bring those that need save to a Savior who can save them. Verse 16 says this. So because you are lukewarm, here he goes. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. We see here that a lukewarm spiritual condition angers God and makes him uncontent with us. Can you see the picture? Do you have it in your mind? This is something we can all resonate with. God gives us a word picture that we can have a physical reaction to. Okay, some of you may not be okay with this illustration that I'm about to give you. Some of you might be okay. Has any of you ever, because you saw someone else throw up, threw up? Okay, so see, I told you, you may not like that. Or maybe just heard. Maybe all you have to do is hear it. It's like, no. Anybody ever see those little compilations on YouTube about people like changing a baby's diaper? Those kinds of things? This is the reaction. This is the picture, y'all, that we need to have about God's words in Revelation. God's full of grace and God's full of mercy for those who will come and repent and say, Lord, I've been in the wrong, I've done the wrong, and I want to turn around and come back to you. But for those who have justified where they are, he leaves us there and then he gets sick into his stomach because of it. Because he knows that we say one thing and we do another. And God is not pleased with that when that happens. And this word spit, just so you know, means vomit. It means to throw up. To get it out of my system because it doesn't agree with me. And this kind of spiritual condition doesn't agree with God's heart for his people, for his church. This past week, the beginning of the week, I sat in my chair. As I came down from a building, I went out and ran a couple errands and visited a shut-in. And then I came back to church, and I bought me some lunch, and I wasn't feeling great because I didn't have breakfast, so I thought it was from that. So I came up here because we were thinking about how we were going to arrange the seats this week. And I just sat here, and I ate my lunch up here. And as I ate my lunch, I wasn't feeling any better. So I went back down to my office, and I started getting this like I was looking through water in my eye, and up in my upper left-hand eye. And then it spread to my left eye, and then it started spreading into my whole left eye. And I'm going, I started freaking out at that point. I'm saying, what is going on? I'm losing my vision, and my head was hurting. So I started Googling. Anybody ever done that? Just Google what's going on. I've got wavy lines in my eyes. What does that mean? And it went right to ocular migraine caused by stress and whatever, you know, going on. And then I felt a little bit better. And so I just waited, and the blurriness kind of went away, but then my head was just hurting. And so I told Grant, I said, I'm going home. I got to go home and bury my head in under a pillow or something where it's dark or something, because I feel there's a migraine coming on. But when I get a migraine, I don't know about you, and I hate throwing up. It's just the worst thing in the world to me. I'm striving and striving and striving not to do it. So I'm walking, I'm pacing the floor, and then I bury my head in a chair because that's the only place that's comfortable. But I avoid it. And here's the thing. If it makes me feel that bad, why do I want to cause the God of creation, my Savior, my Father, to feel those same effects about me. I don't. It's a reminder of how good he's been to me. And for it's a checkup for me to check everything that I say, everything that I do, to make sure that I'm honoring the Father and not causing him a physical reaction about me. This is what God is calling the Laodiceans at his church in Laodicea to. They are lukewarm, they are mediocre, they are on the fence, they are spiritually dry. Church, we as individuals who make up the body of Christ have to look at our own condition. Are we lukewarm? Do we say we're Christ followers, but our actions don't show it in the way or how we use our finances, our resources, our times, our talents? Maybe you're hoarding your talent. Maybe you're withholding a tithe. Maybe you're not bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, as Scripture says. Maybe you're not using resources for the benefit of the body. Maybe you've got these things that only you can touch and nobody else can touch and nobody can borrow. I don't know what it is, but I know that when we check ourselves, we got everything that we have belongs to God. And then when he says, I want you to use it for this or give it for that, it belongs to him. So we have a responsibility to be obedient to the owner of it because he said what to do with it. A quote from an old elder friend of mine. He was listening to a preacher on the radio, and he heard him say this: church cannot be a place where we learn to pretend to be better than we live. Let me say it again. Church cannot be a place where we learn to pretend to be better than we live. God knows our hearts. A lot of us walk around with facades like we got it all together. We wear masks, and we need to take off the mask. It's okay to not be okay sometimes. Sometimes we need to be stronger for others in the times that we're not okay. God will sustain us, but it's okay to let people know that you're not okay, and we can work through things. Matthew 15 says this: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Matthew 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure, church? What is treasure in your life? Are you building a stockpile for here, or are you considering heaven? Using these things for God's glory. Would God's accusation of the Laodicean church be true for our ministry here at the Fountain? Are we like ice cold water that can refresh people during the tough times in their lives? Are we like the hot springs that bring healing to weary people? I believe we're at times like a cup of fresh cold water to bring times of refreshing to people's lives. I've seen it. I've seen you bring that to other people's lives. I've seen our church do that for people. I also believe we care and bring compassion like a hot bomb of healing to people wounded and burned from their journeys, who are tired and sore and beat up. But do we do it enough? I've said this before. We are a great church of crisis care and crisis provision, which we should be. But there should always be an ongoing desire to provide refreshing and healing to meet people's needs on a regular basis, not just when the pastor says it from the platform. It should be happening regardless. You don't need to let me know about it. You don't need to let someone else know about it. Just do it. If God has called you to do it, then do it. We don't need pats on the back for it. God is enough. If someone recognizes it, then let's encourage each other and build each other up. But let's not do it with the wrong motives. Let's do it because God has called us to be the church to people who need him. God doesn't evaluate churches on their numbers, but rather their nearness to him. Not attendance, but attentiveness and obedience to his will. Not what's on the walls, but the willingness to wear his name, to worship his son, and to walk out his word. We need to trust God with our lives and what his will is for our lives. We are the church, and this community church exists to make an impact for God's kingdom and matter in this community and in the world. And that's my encouragement to you from the church at Laodicea. It may be a warning for some of us, but let it be an encouragement also that we can always do better than we are. I want to share an old Christian artist named Steve Camp. And he wrote a song called Living in Laodicea. And I want to read those words to you as I'm coming to the close of the message. It says, "O Lord, take your plow to my fallow ground. Let your blade dig down to the soil of my soul, for I've become dry and dusty. Lord, I know there must be richer earth lying below." The chorus goes, "For I've been living in Laodicea, and the fire that once burned bright, I've let it grow dim. And the very word I swore that I would die for, all has been forgotten as the world's become my friend." Second verse, "We have turned from your law to try and find a better way. Each man does today what is right in his own eyes. We will pay the price for our sinning. We can never know true living. We've exchanged his truth for a lie." And the chorus, "For I've been living in Laodicea, and the fire that once burned bright, I've let it grow dim. And the very word I swore that I would die for, all has been forgotten as the world's become my friend." Church, the definition of fallow is neglected, dormant, unused, vacant, not in use, undeveloped, or inactive. This is what Steve Camp was singing in the song about where the condition of his heart had gotten to. Most of the time, fallow ground refers to soil, but here in this song, it refers to the heart of the believer and what we allow our hearts to get to. It is imperative, church, that we be honest and transparent with at least ourselves and move out of being lukewarm into a passion, a fervency, and a desperation. We can't wait any longer. The lost being saved all around us depends on our willingness to be who God has called us to be. You say, "I don't have time." I say, trust God. You say, "I don't have the skill." I say, trust God. You say, "I don't have the confidence." Again, I say, trust God. As we segue into communion, I want to read the bridge and the last chorus of this song, and then I want to pray. Because we do all this because of what Jesus did for us. And the communion that you see on this table and the three in the back, which when the band starts the song, you'll be dismissed to go and partake of, is the representation of the body and the blood of Christ that was given for you and me. The reason that we gather, the reason that we are the body of Christ, is to be the body of Christ in a community that needs the body of Christ. So let me read this right here, and then I want to have a word of prayer, and the band is going to lead us while you take communion. He says to end this song, "It is no small of a thing that he's done for you by shutting the gates of hell upon the cross. We were sentenced once, but now we are pardoned, and he chooses to use us though we fall." Praise God. So while we're living in Laodicea, keep the fire burning bright. Don't let it grow dim. For the very word we swore that we would die for, it must not be forgotten. Fear the world, become a friend. For the very word we swore that we would die for, it must not be forgotten. Fear the world, become a friend. How will they know unless we tell them? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you that you give us wisdom to check ourselves, Lord. We are yours. And Father, we know that you want us to live a certain way, God, that you've called us to live a certain way so it glorifies your Son and lifts up the name of Jesus. And Jesus, you died for that very reason, so that we would be reconciled back to a God who created us, who loves us, who we matter to. And you did it because we matter to you. Thank you, Jesus. So as we take this communion, this bread that represents your body that was broken on our behalf, that went to the cross, that was beaten, that was pierced for our transgressions, for our sin. And then the blood that flowed from the cross, your blood, Jesus, your very blood that flowed from the cross is the reason that we can be cleansed from our sin and that we can be made righteous. And the full gospel was complete when you were buried and you rose again, proving you're a son of God, defeating hell and sin that we might not live in it anymore. The bonds were broken. The chains were dropped because of what you did for us. So we thank you, Lord. And we celebrate you right now as we take this communion. May our hearts be right. May they be focused on you as we remember and celebrate what you did. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. God, thank you for your intimate heart coming and meeting ours, God. You came to us. You sent your Son, and so you came to us. So, Father, we come to you with one heart, one mind, one voice, saying thank you. We celebrate you. We worship you. Now, God, give us what we need to go into a world. On the other side of those doors is a world that needs your word, that needs your church. May we be the church this week that you called us to be. We send us out, Lord, right now with your blessing and your favor as we take every step in obedience to your word. And all God's people said together in the name of Jesus,
amen.
May it be so, and I mean it. All right. Y'all have a great day.